Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Yep, but only because of a personal vendetta against the company. Number three, callous. These people didn't know or care whether they could do anything for the company. They felt helpless and hopeless, so they kept quiet. Type number four, conforming. These people also remained quiet, but only because they loathed confrontation and loved approval. And these four different types, there's a way that we live in a world where we have a tendency between each of these four types, right? That we're entering into a world that's different than ours, and we swing between these four of being courageous and seeking the good of those around us. Or we can become, you know, confronting, where we're constantly going at things out of a vendetta, and it's really about us rather than others' good. Or sometimes we might be callous, where we're just like, man, I don't know if I can really make any difference in this world. Like, I feel overwhelmed. The world's like burning all around me. What point is there to entering into these things? Or we can become, what was the last one? Conforming. Where we're just like, man, I don't want to stick out. I just want to fit in, keep my head down, stay within the times. And so how do we become the type of people that are courageous? That when things get hard, that we seek the good of those around us, that we seek the good of the gospel despite personal risk to ourselves. We're going to see how we live in times. Like, we live in times where, man, we wrestle with that fear of, man, oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, you're one of those people. Like, more and more, living in a non-Christian culture, something that's not accepted, how are we going to navigate these tricky waters and trust God and live courageously in these times? When we're living in times when it's not just uncool to be a Christian, but it's actually condemned. How do we enter into that in such a way that we don't seek to conform to things, that we don't become calloused, that we don't become confronting, but that we seek to be courageous, people who live courageously for Jesus and the sake of the gospel. So how do we live in courage? How do we live in faith? And we're going to look at a passage here in 2 Timothy and see how Paul encouraged Timothy to live with courage in his faith by reminding him of the gospel. And we're gonna break this passage up in four different ways and kind of work our way through this passage. But we're going to look at how Timothy is encouraged by Paul in the midst of suffering, in the midst of like how the world is going to view him, to find courage to continue to live out the life that God has called him to live. So let's pick up in 2 Timothy verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we see here there's this like kickoff where Paul is reminding Timothy of the less glamorous call of the gospel. Like, we love the glamorous part of the gospel, right? Like, Jesus died for us. He loves us. We've been forgiven. We get to reign with Jesus forever. Like, that's glamorous, right? That sounds good. But when Jesus says things like, we're called to share in his sufferings, to count the cost, to take up our cross and follow him, I don't like that. I like the other stuff. But there's an aspect of following Jesus that's hard, that's less glamorous. Like, my stomach feels uneasy when I read things like share in the suffering. Wait, what? I thought we were delivered from suffering, but in the meantime, we're called to share in these sufferings for the sake of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, Paul reminds Timothy that suffering is part of the life of a believer. Like, here's Paul, one of the heroes of the faith, right? Like, he's like the ultimate pastor missionary. You know, he writes books, and they don't just end up in Barnes and Nobles, but they end up in the gospel. They end up in the Bible. You know, he lends these epic mission trips and witnesses revivals and people coming to Christ all over the place. Like, this is a hero of the faith who through God's grace becomes a hero of the faith. But Paul, here's Paul sitting in prison writing this book to Timothy. He's sitting in prison facing like an execution and his life to end. And in his old age, he's writing to Timothy like, don't be ashamed. Like, suffer well. Like, we're like, sometimes following Jesus makes us a common criminal in the eyes of the world. Like, this is Paul. Like, in the eyes of his culture, he's sitting in the midst of prison as a criminal with the label of criminal, and yet he's encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed. Take hope. Suffer well. Like, Paul was afraid that Timothy and others might feel ashamed about Jesus, might feel ashamed of their association with Paul, as the world and people around them condemn them for their faith. And we're living in a time where more and more people are condemning our faith. Where do we turn to for hope? When being a Christian means we almost wear a badge of being a criminal in the eyes of the world. What hope do we find in the midst of that? Nobody wants to sit with that. Man, is our response to panic, to fight to restore our image, to try to prove ourselves? Do we take up the fight to prove people wrong, to prove ourselves? Do we slip into timidity and just try to keep our head down and not make any waves? Like, the reality is we're not called to a fight. We're called to suffer. Like, our response to condemnation, to labels, to how people to perceive us is to be faithful, to continue to fix our eyes on the gospel and suffer well and love well. This is why Paul picks this up, and after he calls Timothy to suffering for the sake of the gospel by the power of God, verse 9, he goes into this just picture of the gospel. Like, here's he like setting out this calling of the gospel as the grounds for suffering well. I want you to reread this. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Like, he follows this up and is encouraging Timothy, and his source for encouragement to Timothy is nothing more than the gospel of Jesus. There's no greater remedy for your weariness, for your suffering, than the gospel of Jesus. And this is what Paul is entering into. Like, we're able to suffer well. We're able to endure well in such a way that honors God and loves others when we're rooted and grounded in the gospel. Like, I want you to see this. Like, we're not saved and called because of our own works or what we bring to the table. We are saved and called because of his own purpose and his own grace. It means we're not sitting here because of anything or any potential or any good that we've done, but we are sitting here as believers in Jesus because of the grace of God, because of his purposes to work in us and through us. How good is that? Like, we're called to this holy calling. He's called us into this distinct relationship and life with him, with purposes rooted in God's purposes. Like, my life finds meaning, finds purpose, finds significance, not in what I want to be about, but in what God is desiring to do. Like, we see that in this, that God's purposes are redemptive and good. So when we face suffering, when we face hardship, there's a comfort that comes through the gospel, that he is at work using all things to accomplish his good, that through the death of his son, he brought life and immortality. How good is that? That our suffering, that our pain, that our hardships, God is at work to redeem and use for his good purposes. We see Paul go on, and he's calling out of this gospel Timothy and others to live courageously for the sake of the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Like, we find courage from the gospel because in it we find God's purposes. God saved us because of his great purposes. Like, this means that the greatest determining factor in our life should be the gospel. Like, how we live, how we act, how we behave should be rooted in the gospel. That the gospel should be central to our life. The reality is that we're, like, saved and called, not because of ourselves, but because of his great love for us in Jesus. And that shapes how we view ourselves. That shapes how we view others. That shapes how we live in response to his grace. And when the gospel drives us, our identity, our relationships, our purposes, they find their purpose in the gospel. We find courage from the gospel. We find courage because it's worthy of our suffering. I love this story of Polycarp, who was likely an apostle or a disciple of the apostle John. And he was captured and put on trial for preaching the gospel. This man of just great prayer and conviction and love and just godliness was captured and forced to, like, repent of his belief in Jesus and proclaim allegiance to Caesar. And his response was, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" So they burned him at the stake. But even in the midst of that suffering, non-believers and believers witnessed in his death, like, the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of his followers who still consider it worthy to follow God even when it costs them their life. Like, we find courage in the gospel because this is this glorious message that we have been saved in spite of ourselves. We've been called into this purposeful life where we get to be a part of what God's doing in spite of ourselves. And God desires to use us. That brings comfort in the midst of our suffering. That this is worth it because our King is worth it. That glorious truth of the gospel is worthy of our suffering, is worthy of our lives being surrendered and laid down and saying, God, we surrender to you and what you have for us. And for Paul, I think this means that he was able to sit with this public label of being a criminal because he had the heavenly label of being innocent before a holy God. Like, I don't think it mattered how the world looked at him or what labels they gave to him, because ultimately who he was defined as an innocent child of God who has been forgiven and redeemed and made right with him. Like, there's comfort and courage that comes from understanding what the gospel has done for us. I love 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 speaks to this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We find comfort in the gospel. And I want you to see this verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. Like, the gospel was his grounds of being able to suffer. But he goes on, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Like, Paul's source of suffering well is his faith. Like, we can't suffer well. We can't go through the hardships of life and do them well apart from faith in Jesus. Like, suffering well is an act of faith. And this is one of those things, is that God uses suffering to display his power, to help us depend on him, to trust him, to look to him. And suffering well is not possible. Like, we can't suffer well. Like, I can't suffer well. We have to depend on the power of God. Verse 8, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Like, this isn't self-confidence, this is God confidence. That we look to him, that we rely on him. And when you find yourself struggling, whether it's being attacked or belittled or insulted or demeaned, or just life is hard and heartbreaking and painful, like, don't depend on yourself. Like, go back to the gospel. Remind yourself of God's provision, of his grace, of his glory, of his greatness. Man, I've been wrestling with this as we look at the brokenness of the world. Like, I want my response not to be one of grumbling and complaining, but of mourning and praying. Like, I feel like this is a really good diagnostic as we watch the world around us. If you're sitting there and you're grumbling and complaining, it might be a good indicator that your hope is in you. But if in the midst of the brokenness and the things around you, your response is one of mourning and praying, that reveals that you are looking to the hope of the gospel to remedy the brokenness of our world. So let me ask you this. Are we grumbling and complaining, or are we mourning and praying? Man, I want to be somebody who mourns and prays and depends on God and asks God to redeem what is broken, to restore what is lost, to give sight to the blind. Man, Paul follows this up and he calls Timothy to really guard the gospel. That in light of this suffering and this world that we face, to really guard the gospel. See, the gospel is the message of God that contains the hope, the truth, the glory of Jesus, right, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did you catch that? Like, we could just keep rereading this. The hope of the gospel in Jesus. Like, this is why we're here. This is why we're gathered together instead of sitting at home in our pajamas or doing chores around the house, but we give our time to come together to remind ourselves of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. We gather here to recenter our minds, our hearts, our lives on the reality of the gospel and what that means for us. Like, we gather together so that we can scatter into this world to suffer for the sake of the gospel, that others would know this beautiful, life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus. But the reality is we have to guard this gospel. We have to guard it. We have to guard it from distortion, from dilution, from deletion, from addition. Like, we have to guard it not only from others tainting the gospel, but also from ourselves. The reality is we too have a tendency to dilute the gospel down or to add to the gospel. Well, okay, but if I do these things, then I'll be more justified in God's eyes. Or to delete some of the stuff that we don't like. Like, we have to guard the gospel, remind ourselves of the reality of verses 9 through 11, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Like, we fix our eyes on the gospel. Like, we have a tendency, because of our sinful selves, because of our selfish selves, because of our self-centeredness, to distort the gospel, to look at the gospel through warped lens, and we need to constantly hold the gospel up and let it dictate and shape our understanding of ourselves, of God, of others, that we're constantly holding on to this and guarding it and seeking to follow the pattern of sound words, to follow the gospel in our lives. Like, God has given us the gospel truth. Like, we should cherish it. Like, follow it. Rely on the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The only way that we can guard the gospel is when we're continually surrendering and asking God to speak into our souls, to reveal himself, to reveal ourselves, to show us what it means to follow him in full surrender. So we come to it and we depend on him to shape our understanding. Like, we guard it. We guard the gospel. I want to, like, we got to preach the gospel to ourselves. Man, I am a sinner, yet God loved me and saved me. Saved me into a holy calling, not because of my good or what I brought to the table, but because of his own purpose and grace. And yet, though I suffer, I know that Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As we go through life, we're constantly taking the gospel and holding it up, cherishing it, preaching it to ourselves, surrendering our lives to letting God speak into us. And may we go out this week recognizing the challenges that lay ahead, and yet finding hope and comfort in the saving and calling work of Jesus in our lives. And as we face challenges in our lives, as we suffer, would we recenter ourselves on the gospel? Where we would find encouragement and motivation this week in the beautiful message of the gospel. That we would guard the gospel, let it dictate our thoughts, our affections, our lives. And we experience the power of God at work as we cherish the gospel in our lives this week. Let me pray. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Pray that that would continue just to shape our lives. We would continually to find ourselves defined by you and what you have done. That we would live in complete pursuit of you, Father. We thank you for the hope and comfort that is found in the gospel. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.